Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we will command ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show us that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that God, that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for the sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, can you hear me okay? Yeah. My voice is a little bit deep. Apple cider vinegar can do that to you. I accepted a drink of apple juice from someone last Friday and took it. And it was apple cider vinegar, not apple cider. And I saw my doctor the other day. He said, "Graham, it'll be all right. Okay, so I'm going to live. So if you can cope with the voice, just take this as you can hear it all clearly." Okay, good day. Righto. Look, it's a great verse, chapter of the Bible that we're looking at today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Great to hear and read that out. And there's good verses right through 2 Corinthians there. And it's right on topic, because I know some people here are have extra struggles at the moment. And this book, this chapter really is about dealing with suffering, afflictions, difficulties, and the comfort God brings, and how we do not lose heart, us Christians, Paul says. We do not lose heart. Whatever the world throws at us, whatever God throws at us, we do not lose heart. And there's good reason for that too. The songs we were singing were about it, knowing you, Jesus, kind and strong. Now all these songs, they're put to the test at certain times in our lives, because God's working at us to grow us. And that's what he's going to be doing this morning. I've lived with this for the last 3 weeks or so, particularly when I knew I was going to be preaching on this. I read it, I thought, that's good stuff. And it's really helpful, particularly in where I work too, in nursing homes, where there's a lot of people there that have got lots of things that they're coping with. And there's nothing shines brighter than me than a person who's really got a hard time and they're still loving Jesus. Still here, even though crook thumbs and, you know, pacemakers doing silly things, you're still here. I mean, that's just magnificent in my books. And God wants to underline a message. Back years ago, I was really enjoying, you know, Keith Green, a singer, back a long time ago. And then the Lord took him. Well, his songs just multiplied, you know, because, you know, it's something to do with suffering that just puts a line under everything. And if we can get over that sort of stuff there, just powerful stuff going on. And that's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4. So there's some good stuff here. I just hope that I can share it in a way that'll be good for us. There's a lady, June, not her name, but she's well into her 90s. And she is a beautiful person, beautiful Christian person. And her grandfather was saved when he was young and became quite a prominent Christian preacher, teacher. And there was a dynasty that was began. And this lady was part of all that. But also with that, there was a string of rare cancers that followed her offsprings and that too. And I've just met her recently. Her siblings and that followed in the footsteps with God and great, terrific ministry. And also there's been some cancers there too. And June, as we call her, is quite exhausted. Often when I get there, the last 3 or 4 weeks there, she sort of said, I thought I was gone last night, sort of thing. But she's still here. There's a few people I hear that story from, actually. They have their TVs and they hear all that's on the news. I think, where are we headed in the world? And she loves just to pray together. She prays for my visitation ministry in the place. She prays for the services that are there. She's a goer in the 90s and limping along with that, with her equivalent of a crook thumb and a what's-he throat or whatever, you know, whatever things happen. So that's one end of my life, seeing that. The other end of it is that had some, you know, great news happening, say, in our family. I've got our eldest grandchild, she is just turned 18 and just met a boyfriend. And what else was there? I had a formal. There was all the fuss over the dress. It's almost like she's getting married. But anyway, all that there at 18, you think, the world they're coming into, how's it going to go? She's a Christian girl, marrying. You're going to be quick. You can overdo this as a grandparent, can't you? But anyway, boyfriend's a Christian. Okay. Okay. So, but there's lots of challenges that are in this world, aren't there? You know, like the background to our life. There's 10 pressure points that I just brainstormed some pressure points that I came in my. You can have your own. Don't busily take them down. I'm sure you can just have them anyway. But war and threats of war. Notice them lately? You know? Crisis of leadership, you know? We've been used to democracies, but dictatorships are having a big say, a big comeback. Personal freedoms, you know? And experimental morality out there. And you just, where is this going to go? What's coming up next? Family abuse and violence, science, truth, and opinion and trust. Where is the truth in all that? And contrary opinions, and who do you believe out of all the opinions you get in the news? You have to almost listen to a couple of different channels on TV or whatever to get some sort of balance in some things, you know? And even then, really, you probably do better reading the Bible. Anyway, technology and change, AI, big changes are put there, they're saying all the time, lots of benefits, lots of dangers. Division, tribalism, so that people are dividing up, they're dividing up into races and, you know, and turning against each other. It's a lot of division out there, a lot of inequality. Some people are very, very rich, having a lot of say, other people not very rich and not having much say. Mm-hmm. And the fairness of that's a problem. Population is growing rapidly and lots of pressure and regulations because of that. More people around, they need to be guided on the road. And environmental problems. Then there's a secular push in Western nations now very sad in my book, and religious intolerance. You know, intolerance to religion, religions tolerating other religions. And there's a lot of divisions going on. Not a pretty scene out there, you know, quite concerning. But that's the backdrop. But then there's the personal existential threats that we have, and the anxieties, things like the crime in the street, the cost of living, personal health and ageing issues. There's a lot of things, a downside that there is in life, you know. Doing something to the computer the other day, I go to do something and it just doesn't work, and you think, would they just leave it alone? It'd be great, rather than changing it, making it better every 5 minutes. Lots of people, lots of things, if you wanted to, you could be really grumpy and whingy, couldn't you? Don't, okay? And a lot of older people do that too. Oh, I remember the way it was, it's no good now, you know. So I don't like it anymore, they might say, okay? And anyway, happy Father's Day to you all out there that are fathers, and other people in the world there too. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians because it has to say about this, because the title really is this, that we do not lose heart. Where do we get the title from? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Do mark that, go home and read it and see if what we're talking about today is right. And it will extend, there's a lot of things going on in this thing, in this chapter, that are really worthwhile in the world that we have, so that we can live well, you know, so that we don't lose heart. Paul, in his day there, he was facing some false apostles. They came and they were talking in Corinthians there. They were saying, gee, you know, things are pretty good. Gee, that Paul guy, he's a weak and miserable sort of a person. He spends half his time in a shipwreck, you know. But God should be looking at, if God was on his side, he'd be looking after him, wouldn't he, you see? And now he's got a thorn in the flesh, he says, oh, yeah, right, you know. God's forgotten about him again. And, you know, so Paul, they were there sort of saying, look, if you're a Christian, there, things are going to go good, you know. The life of Jesus, yeah, that's great. The suffering, what's his suffering of Jesus, you know? Healthy, wealthy and wise is what God makes you. You turn to Jesus, you'd be all hunky-dory. Boy, that's setting people up for trouble, isn't it? Yeah? Setting people up pretty badly. Well, let's jump right into 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 1 and 16 sets what's obviously the theme of this whole chapter. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Verse 1. So it introduces that phrase that I've emboldened there, do not lose heart. So that's the way the chapter starts out. You think, okay. So he's going to be talking about something like that. We do not lose heart. Then verse 16, you know, three or four, there's only 18 verses in the chapter, so near the end, he says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So we do not lose heart. Get the impression that he's talking about a topic here? We do not lose heart. He's talking about we Christians. He's talking about we, as in the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. He's talking about we, the Apostle Paul, and the Corinthians. He's talking about all Christians. He's talking to the reader. We do not lose heart, do we, if we're belonging to Christ? That's what he wants us to be saying. But but we say, well, sometimes I do, you know. We have a problem with this, okay? And Jesus and Paul here is saying that he wants to really deal with all that. So Paul is dealing with something that's quite deep and moving for him, and thinks right relevant to the church then, and it's relevant also today. So why do we not lose heart? Like in the second bit there, verse 16, it says, so we do not lose heart. So it sounds like he's reaching a conclusion for the chapter, isn't it? So he is. He's concluding from what he's been writing about. He comes up with a couple of conclusions there. So I might read now verse 16, 17, and 18 on the slide. That one, yep. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are seen are unseen are eternal. So Paul here reaches a conclusion from what he's been talking about. Why is it that we don't lose heart? And here he talks a bit about that. And what he says there, basically, you'll notice there that he says that there's two perspectives that we need to look at ourselves. There's our outer self and our inner self. That's an important thing for when we're considering all these things. There's the outer man and the inner man, or the outer person, inner person. The outer person, of course, is the body, your behaviour, material, that which is seen by other people, and it's on display out there. People can see that. The inner person, well, that's the person, that's the bit that's the inner self. Like you might have all sorts of things in your inner self, and no one else might know what it is until you tell them. So it's sort of, there's the inner world that you have, that you might be feeling that you've lost heart, or you're feeling, we don't lose heart. You won't, no one will know unless you tell them. That's the inner world, the inner life. And that's a big part of each of us here, okay? It can make you sick if you have a wrong inner heart, drive you through anxiety into all sorts of things that affect your body. So there's the inner self and the outer self. The inner self there, lots of things. Like some people even just don't pay much attention to that at all. I mean, how can you treat, with medication your inner self? Well, there's links going through there now. But inner self, there's all things like that. Love, joy, peace, things that are unseen, whether you're worried or not. All those things, all in the inner world. Now, the first thing that he mentions here in verse 16 says, so we do not lose heart, though the outer self is wasting away. They say, as a fact, I'm getting older. I can't do things I was doing before. Okay? You've got to work with what you got. And I ain't got as much as what I had before. So our outer body is wasting away. But then look what he says. Wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. That excited me when I heard that. Because the reality of that first bit there is pretty real. But the fact that I could be being renewed day by day, even as I get older, I can be getting better in the inner world. Okay? So that not and so that gives that brings a lot of, and he says that our inner self is being renewed how often? Day by day. You don't have to sort of, I was really good back there, then I'll have another. Day by day, every day that can be happening. Okay, we need to take note of that. The second conclusion there he has is about the future. Look at verse 17. For this light momentary affliction, so that's talking about the outer body, this a light momentary affliction. Boy, sometimes that can be pretty severe. Lose an arm or a leg or a loved one or something like that. There's affliction, no small thing, but in comparison to the incredible wonder, the weight of glory that's coming, that's just minuscule, whatever it is. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us something, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So there's a future that's amazing coming to us. That's the second reason why we should not lose heart, because it's going to be more than all be good in the end. It's going to be far better in the end. We need to take these things to heart as every Christian person. The third conclusion is from verse 18. Pages mixed up here. Verse 18 says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So there we said, we're not to, like, there's things that are seen, that's the materialism of the world, okay? He who has the most goods wins, the game monopoly of life. Got it? Materialism. And Paul here says, all that is transient. I mean, you look at, like, my house continually needs repairing to fix up, and I'm a bit behind in that at the moment. I'll get in trouble. But our bodies wear out, and all everything is just running down. Everything material is running down. That's a trend of it. Down. If you just leave it long enough, the overgrowth will come and destroy any garden you've got or whatever. Just a matter of time. Law of thermodynamics. Everything's running down, you see. But there's another movement going on here, and it's a spiritual one. The things that are unseen will carry on to the next life. Faith, hope, joy. Things that really, really matter in this life, begin to matter in this life, going to be exponentially important in the next life, and it's going to be wonderful. So there's the things that are seen, the things that are unseen, and things that are eternal. So that's the way that Paul sort of concludes from this. So you sort of think, okay, we can all go home now. Well, no, because it's what he said at the beginning. So let's go back to verse 1. So back to verse 1 there. We do not lose heart, because verse 1 says, because we've got such an amazing ministry. Let's have a look at that. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Now it starts to get really exciting, okay? Because you're here on purpose. God wants you here right now because he's got work for you to do that he's prepared beforehand, and you're part of all that. You've got to join him in what he's doing. And Paul was caught up in that, and that just thrilled him. So it says, therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Sounds like it's something that he'd been talking beforehand, doesn't it? If we have this ministry that I've been talking about, then it's by the mercy of God. God's included us in actually this ministry. What a privilege. We do not lose heart. So this this ministry that he's talking about here, there seem to be four things that he talks about previously in terms of ministry. The ministry of comfort. And that's the loving care. He mentions that in chapter 1, verse 3 to 10. There might be a recurring word here you might notice too. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Comfort is basically the opposite of suffering and affliction, isn't it? If you're comfortable, you're comfortable. Things are at peace. You're happy about things. Comfort, okay? So that God's a God who wants to give us comfort, except when suffering is to shake us up and to develop some things in us. He'll allow some suffering to be happening, but God is into comfort. And Christians, comfort is another word for care. We're to care for each other. God cares for us, and we're to part. If we're in good shape, we can care for other people out of the comfort and care that he's given to us. So there's this care and comfort ministry that's going on there. I won't read the next little bit there. The second ministry that he talks about is an interesting one too. The ministry of simplicity and godly sincerity. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our boast is this. This is how we operate, he says. The testimony of our conscience, I'm telling the truth, that we behave in the world with simplicity. That's a new tack. And godly sincerity. Not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God and supremely so towards you. So he's keeping his life simple and focused. In our life, our earthly wisdom is, boy, there's a lot of, we're a very affluent country, Australia, and the choice is just astronomical, you know. Which tour will I go on, you know? Which brand of this thing will I get from my supermarkets? I've been to Africa and they say, want some flour? No brands and stuff like that, if they've got it. You know, so we have so much stuff there. Keep it simple, but we complicate life greatly. Australian earthly wisdom there is basically secular, selfish, careless, and godless. Paul says, "Woo, hang on." The ministry that we're to have as Christians is to go against that tide. You stand differently. That you're swimming upstream, and it's different to that. So the Christians are to be, you know, counterculture. Don't go along with the culture. If you go along with the culture, you will lose heart. You'll lose courage. You'll get swamped. Don't go with the flow. The flow in Australia is not towards God. So here he's saying simplicity and godly sincerity. The third one's interesting too. I notice this in chapter 2, verse 2, 14 to 17. But thanks be to God, who in Christ Jesus always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance of death to death, and to the other the fragrance of life in this life to life to come. Who is sufficient for these things? How can we pull this off? Can this really happen? Can we really be a fragrance that does people good? We walk into a room and they're benefited by it. Can that really happen? For we are not like so many peddlers of the word of God, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So Christians are meant to be a breath of fresh air. When you go into the room, they need to sort of say, this person's different. Good different. So Paul says that's a ministry that Christians are to have, and you can have. Ministry four, a ministry to be delivered in person. Okay? Now, there's a ministry that you can have sharing the gospel where you drop tracts out of a plane or you leave them in a letterbox or you somewhere like that. Paul here says the ministry that I'm talking here is delivered person to person, one to one often. It can be one to many, just depending how you're doing in congregations, that, but a person to person ministry. That's why God's got a lot of people doing his work, not just one, a whole ministry of it. And so chapter 2, verse 3, 1 to 6. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, with the Spirit of the living God on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts, person to person. In the Old Testament, Moses wrote down things on a tablet, a writing pad, a computer, whatever the equivalent is. Like in the New Testament, God has embodied you with his Spirit. You go in person to that other person, not by tract or something like that. You go in person. God wants you to deliver the message yourself. So Paul here is saying, you know, the super apostles, they were sort of saying, yeah, I come here and I've got this reference. This is my resume. This is my Skype list. See what I've done on all these other places? Paul says, I'm not going to bother with that, you know. I know Jim. Jim knows me, okay? Ask Jim. It's as informal as that and as personable as that. Quite different to the age that's going on out there, you see. So here it's a ministry that happens person to person. Well, okay, let's look a little bit more there of the third section there. Let's see, how does Paul do ministry in contrast to the super apostles? So it takes in a little bit of what's been said before, but he moves on a little bit further. In chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 2, it says, but we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Get the personal thrust of that, you know? You're aiming at a person's conscience. We commend ourselves. It's not that it doesn't matter how you live, here's the message. It's through you. You're the conduit through which the gospel is shared, okay? The Holy Spirit will put energy through that conduit, right, to make the change, but you're the connecting thing, person to person. So the first thing is not to be like the super apostles, not by disgraceful and unheaded ways to share the gospel. So you have people, the preachers that got this, you know, Learjet that they get from one place to the other and all that sort of business, you know. I come across people often sort of say, I say, look, do you ever go to church or Sunday school? Are you religious? Oh, I'm religious. Why? You know, what's happened? And one person was saying, well, over 60 years ago now, this person was 90, and she said that when she had her first child, and she was writing about her two girls, lovely, one of them was invited to the treasurer's round table, you know, right up, you know, she mentioned that. And she said, well, what happened was that I went to a mother's union meeting, okay, had my little baby, my first baby there, and some person in that meeting said, is that your child, looking down the nose? And it didn't go well. She didn't elaborate much more of that, but the experience was not good. She said, we were there, but they lost us now. We wouldn't go near a church if you don't. So it matters how we're relating to other people, doesn't it? Yeah, for good or ill. another guy went forward at a Billy Graham crusade, went to a church somewhere, and the person there in the church there was saying, "You shouldn't be working on the Sunday." The guy was just he had his getting a new sort of house, and yep, he was only new finally, but it pulled up. It didn't go well, particularly when that elder type person there was saying, "I had Wednesday off to mow my lawn. You know, you took a sickie." So it didn't go down real well that way. And then this guy got was in his hat, pushing the right way, and he was wanting to get some firewood for some widows. And he was a builder, had lots of loose ends, brought them around to the church there, and he chopped them up there, put them in bags, and take them out there. And the elder of the church said, "That's making a bit of a mess around the church." So that disheartened him, you know. So, and yeah, I talked to him about different things. I said, "Look, if you go to a crook doctor, does that mean you're going to give away going to all doctors?" And he said, "Oh yeah." Next comment, but they're just that with him. But yeah, it's very hard. People can do hurt, or they can be an attractive aroma to people, can't they? You know? So, Paul's talking about these things. Where the second thing, that, like the first thing, there is not be do disgraceful, underhanded ways. But he says, you know, don't practice cunning or tempering with the word of God. You know, don't just leave out the hard bits. No, the whole guts is the whole lot. You know, it doesn't mean you have to say it all in one sermon, Graham. Anyway, you're not to tamper with the word of God to make it more palatable or something like that. Just the word of God. By an open statement of the truth, you know, call a spade a spade, you know, and by faith truly live and believe what's said. Like, we need to really, like, you can read the Bible and get it in your knowledge thing there, and you can read it and say, "I'm going to trust that today." You know, Paul is talking about, like, "I will not lose heart." Righto. I'm going to take that on board. I'm going to learn something from what that preacher's saying today. I'm going to do something with it. I'm going to read over it again and just check it, see if that fits. And spend time with God, praying about these things, reflecting on it for how it relates to you, and then really getting into it. In Psalm 119, I think I'll read the whole psalm, huh? The 176, the longest psalm in the Bible. Okay, I'm going to read 7. Okay, and then they divide it into 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and he's got a paragraph on each for each letter, and every verse there is about how good the Word of God is, and how it's going to help me in my life. Every 176 verse, we're going to read just a few. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. On and on and on. Remember 119? And so what we're talking about here is in verse 2. Sorry, I'm getting a bit of a muddle here. But by an open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. How do you do that? What's he talking about there? He's saying, we get the Bible out, we see the truth. We said, okay, God, I don't understand that bit there. Explain it a bit more to me. And you reflect on it, and you might get a comment on it or whatever level you're looking at. But you're into the word, and you've got to put it into practice there. And then right, I'm going to live that. And I'm going to talk about that to other people too, so that when you're talking to other people, you can just the thing is to go deeper, as deep as you can with that other person. Get to the inner world of that person, beyond the material issue. Sometimes a person would come to you, "I've got this crook leg." Okay, that's the outer man. In my thinking, that's the outer man, right? But there's a whole lot of things going on in the inner man that could be mentioned at the same time. Okay, and like it's like Jesus. Had some people, didn't they, bring Jesus, a lame man? And Jesus, can you heal me? You know, she said, "Yeah, I can heal you, and I can deal with your sins on the inside as well. Which do you want?" And he did both. Okay, so we want to try and get deep. It says here, commend ourselves. So in other words, be not commending ourselves like I'm great, but you're real, you're genuine, you're not hypocrites. Okay, commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. You know, when I talk to a person there, I want them to go away thinking, well, I might not even agree what Graham says, but he certainly believes what he's doing. You know, that's what you want to leave them with. Just leave that with them and just let that sit. The Holy Spirit could use that, nothing else. Everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Everything is in the sight of God. But a lot of people don't recognize that. There's not one thing, not one person that you will meet in the day that God hasn't prearranged for you to meet. Okay, so I go around knocking on these doors. I said, Lord, lead me. You know, and he does. And every single thing there is part of all that ministry that he's talking about there. I'm going to have to just... you have too much of a good thing, you know. Okay. One of those sons of Korah, you would talk about, like Psalm 42, 7 to 9, deep calls deep. God wants us to go down deeper with people when we're talking with them. You know? Get on to those things. Did you ever go to church? You know? Were you in Sunday school? Were you, you know? What do you think? Okay, you didn't go, okay. You didn't have a chance to hear about God? Do you want to hear something about God? Like you missed out. You know? Or whatever. Somehow or other, get down there and try to. And I'm no expert at that, but just getting better than I was. Righto. Even if the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. In the case that God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, I just read something out of sequence there. Go back one more from that one if you have found it. To Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And there, in Mark 8, 27, Jesus was talking to the disciples. He's going a bit deeper with them now. And he says, who do people say that I am? Well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Not bad. Elijah. Yeah. Who do you say that I am, Simon? Jesus is going a bit deeper into the inner world, the beliefs. And he said, you're the Christ. And then Jesus, the first thing that people need to know is that you need to check with, really, in a way Jesus checked with, was what do they think of Jesus? Who was Jesus? Was he the Son of God? God loved us so much that he came down to show us in person what God is like. You know? And then after Peter had got that sign, Peter, oh, you're the Christ, Jesus said, step two. Okay, now you need to know that I'm going to go to Jerusalem to die. So who Jesus is and what he's done. You know, key things there in this. So, we have stiff opposition to people finding out about Christ, because God knows that the central piece that we need to head to is the glory of Christ. Satan knows that too. Okay, so back to that verse that I got off before, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. Yet even by the way he's got that there, you think, we're getting near the nerve centre of what it's all about here. The light of the gospel, the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Ooh, okay. Can you get any? We're near the Holy of Holies here. Okay. And Satan says, don't let him get near there. So he's sort of saying, listen, remember that time when that elder said the wrong thing to you or whatever? Okay. Don't ever go near any church again, will you? You know? So Satan tries to make it all worse like that. So Satan knows that there's a supernatural work that goes on in all of this. This is above what we can do person to person. The Holy Spirit's got to deal with this supernatural stuff. The supernatural stuff that Satan tries to work and the supernatural stuff that the Spirit needs to work. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 to 18, we see something there of the work of the Spirit, particularly in the Old Testament time. See, in the Old Testament time, the Holy Spirit wasn't there doing what he's now doing in the New Testament time. So Paul's very excited to be living in the New Testament, believe me. All right? So in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14, it says, "But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." The veil that makes it so they can't see the glory of Christ. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." He brings freedom wherever he goes. The freedom starts with the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom, Old Testament. The glory of Jesus is the centre of this New Testament. It then fits in well with the fear of God anyway. "And we all with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." These are means the Holy Spirit regenerating, causing to be born again. So that there's an amazing difference before and after a person being born again. And then also the Holy Spirit growing us from one degree of glory to another, sanctifying us, so that we're not growing stale. There's something fresh every day. You know? There's more manna to be had. Go out and collect it, you know. Every day there's renewal and times of refreshing. So Paul has been talking about these things. So in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, is almost the climax of the glory bit there. It says, "For God who said, let light shine out of darkness," at creation, "let there be light. And there was light," the Creator, "has now shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So the Holy Spirit has, like, the Creator is now the Redeemer, and he's done something in our hearts. In our hearts was that darkness, like there was darkness over the surface of the deep there in Genesis 1, 2, 3. The darkness in our heart, and the Spirit's done something marvellous in us, and Paul's never forgotten it. And this is the nerve centre of why we will never ever lose heart. When you've got that, you never ever want it. Nothing comes close to it. And you never ever want to let it go. So for God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So but from that, we need to just put this caveat in there. It's not about us, but it's about Jesus, don't we? You see, before we were commending, make sure that you're not doing something wrong to the other person and do no harm, all of that. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, it says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake." So we have a place in person-to-person ministry, okay? We're servants of other persons for Jesus' sake, okay? And the message is all about Jesus, not us. And that, it will take a lot of time. Like, it's even embarrassing that Paul has to mention that, isn't it? It's not about you, Graham, really. Again today, don't I get a turn? No, Graham, you don't get a turn. You know? The glory is about Jesus. So, you know, it's embarrassing that Paul has to mention that to me. But he has to, often, frequently. We so easily position ourselves to in some way get the glory. We can almost do it without thinking. It just happens, pops out there, and next thing you know, you've got this pat on the back or something, you know, or you think you're getting it. We're pretty delusional in this too. It's a sorry mess, really. There's darkness, but God's transforming us from one degree of glory to another. But there's more embarrassment that comes after that. Look at verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us." How embarrassing. He thinks, "I'm a jar of clay. How common is that? I'm just no common person," you sort of think, you know. But he says, "But we have this incredible treasure of the gospel of the glory of Christ, and we've got it." You know, that's something that we could incredibly market. and get some glory from. So he puts it in people that have got a thorn in the flesh, or limping, or shipwreck every second journey they go by sea, trips over their foot, or whatever. Can't speak as well as Apollos. Jars of clay. Ordinary people. That's us. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that, and there's a purpose. He does that. He deliberately, this is going to embarrass us too and humiliate us. He deliberately picks the people that aren't so smart. Jars of clay. You're nothing outstanding. This is not a high IQ person. Jesus didn't go, okay, we're the most bright people. We'll get them to come into the church. Paul's not saying that. These super apostles, they're just unfit for office. Or God's got to do such a work on them that he'll break their arms and whatever to get them into place, you see. So the mystery's been revealed, And this is just little old me, a clay vessel. Okay, he says to me, Graham, you're nothing much really, Graham. But I picked you, He picked Israel not because they were the smartest nation in the world, he said too. So there's a little something there for people that are, can be very proud at times, as all of us can be, So it's a wonder of God's grace that he picks people that are jars of clay for a purpose, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Okay? I'll give you a sore throat, so you just got something to work on. You're not invincible there, right? Anything can happen to you. You're lucky I don't trip you over when you're out walking. Just be careful. But he's determined to shape us so that we're useful in ministry. A narcissistic person is no use to God whatsoever. It's all just them and their world, and I'm the greatest, and I don't care. Absolutely. That's almost the worst possibility of a person that could be helped by God. God had to do a lot of work on that, So we've got to watch on the narcissistic parts of us too, because God will be working on it, Jesus says the humble, the meek will inherit the earth, not the ones with lots of money. So, but in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 to 9, just put that in the context in there, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, for a purpose to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We are afflicted in every way. Like, that's not just a little bit of affliction. God allows, Satan does damage, but God allows it for a purpose. He's shaping us up so that we can be useful in his service. We are afflicted in every way, but there's a caveat, but not crushed. I'll let you go so far with this thing, Satan, and that's it. You're not taking his life. Perplexed. That, to me, there is sort of, like, at times I can get overwhelmed. There's just all this stuff coming at once, some heavy things. Two or three of them come in that one week, and you think, I feel a bit confused this week. A bit much, God allows that sometimes too. So we think, just keep depending on me, Graham, And pray and you see how it works out. And it's amazing how he does that, Now you feel very sort of, something's happened to me, I better go to the doctor, And prayer sometimes can just, fix up some things that doctors can't even fix up. But look, we are afflicted in every way, that's sickness type things, in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, overwhelmed by things, confused, but not driven to despair. You don't give up. Persecuted, but not forsaken. So you can have people persecute you, put you down in defamatory or whatever. Struck down, but not destroyed. See how there's a limit to all those? Because God loves you. Because God loves you doesn't mean you're not going to do any suffering. But the suffering won't have the last say. And any suffering he does allow through will be to shape us to be better. Now that, to me, is incredibly helpful. Particularly as I deal with a lot of people that are pretty old, and age can be very humbling for people. You have to get someone to shower you, to dress you, you can't get out of bed. You're very dependent. God's teaching big lessons there. It could be the last chance for them to be to be humbled before they know God. Yeah. God's working all these things there. So there's the seal of God, the anointing of the Holy Spirit helps us in all these things. There's a number of places in the Bible that really confirm that suffering is a part of the whole deal. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with God, Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Okay? God doesn't say, you're a Christian now, no more suffering for you. No, that's not the deal. Okay? If you're prepared to follow God no matter what it takes, you know, then you're in. You're going to be glorified with Christ. Philippians. You know, Paul, in Philippians 3, verse 7 to 11 there, a bit I've got bolder there, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Verse 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Suffering with glory, suffering with resurrection. Now, the bit there that struck me right at the very beginning is in the next slide, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 to 10. There's a bit that we just read in verse 8. And then it says in verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. I get really excited with the life of Jesus in me. I really do. I think that's good news. I want to hear that. And then I had to read the first part of the verse there, where it says, always carry in the body the death of Jesus. There's always a pruning in the things that are going on there that's part of it all, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in their bodies. The suffering, so that, brings a purpose. It's purposeful suffering. A Christian doesn't have any suffering that's not got a good purpose behind it for them. Okay? That will not be the case for people that are ignoring God, that can be part of his wrath. The wrath doesn't come to Christians now. Shaping does. Okay? Discipline does. And this verse 11, it's almost repeating the same thing in different words in verse 11. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal bodies. I want to be effective in sharing Christ with other people. Boy, I've got to be careful saying that, because God's going to need to shape this bag of bones, this clay thing, and bring it up to speed. But always the death of Jesus is there, so that we may be manifested, the life of Jesus may be manifested. God wants the life of Jesus. God wants people to know that the life of Jesus is in you. It's got to be manifested there, and it'll be stronger manifested if, when you've got this thing happening, you're still pressing on serving God. God looks down from heaven. He said, look at that Alan there. He's got a crooked finger over there. And he didn't say, oh, I might bump it on the steering wheel. No, he's still there at church. You know? So that's powerful witness to people. And it can be greatly multiplied. Okay. We are to join God in what he is doing. A couple of slides on there, I think. That's a favourite saying that I have, that I heard from a preacher over in the US when I was over there a long time ago. We are to join God in what he is doing. That says it all. God is on mission, and he wants us to be part of that mission. So we join him in it. We haven't got the power to convert anybody, but there's connections that God wants to use us to connect with persons. So we're to join God on his mission. And I think that, as I visit people there, I'm thinking, I wonder where God's up to with this person. He's up to something with everybody. And there's one person that I can think of who's bedridden, and her house went through the flood, and someone packed her things out of the flood into storage out there. Okay? And she's never seen that, but she's been paying rent on that place out there for a couple of years, a lot of money. And she's stuck there. She can't get out and do anything. And I said, we just brainstormed a little bit together. Would you like me to go, first of all, to take a photo so you know what's there and where it is, so you can plan something? That'd be great. And I did, and went out and did that. Okay. And that was the thing for that day. I'm trying to build rapport with this lady. Okay. Previously, she said, I'm not religious. probably religious. But one time she was so broken up that she'd, I'll talk today, sort of thing. And I heard this happening. And so what God was up to with her was just that. That was a bit. And so she said, can I give you some money for doing that? I said, no. Jesus wanted me to do that. And she just looked, as I walked out, just let that ring in the ears a little bit, you see. And so building rapport with her bit by bit, that's where God was up to with her. And he got me to do that little bit. It's not very much, is it? Go take a few pictures. That can be part of it there. And all that. So we're to join God in what he's doing. He wants you. He wants me, and he wants us to be enlisted, trained, discipled. You've got to get going. Okay. So join God in what he's doing. The question, of course, is what's God doing? Isn't it? In Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 6, he mentions his grand plan. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, set apart, and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. So he made us sons in his family, according to the purpose of his will. What for? To the praise of his glorious grace. Everything is done so that for eternity we're going to be praising the glory of his grace. And like, it's hard to praise God for mercy unless there's been something terrible that's happened or something needs that are going on there. So the whole thing there is to say that God gets the glory, but there's a corollary to it as well, and that is that for the sake of other people too, we work together with God, you know, for the sake of other people and that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, this is my last verse for you. My last one, okay. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 to 13. Working together with him. See that? Joining God in what he's doing. We're joining him in what he is doing. That's a good way to put it, because we don't say, hey, God, I've got this idea. God says, I've got the idea, the vision, all that. I want you to fit in with my plan. I'm the sovereign one here. So working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In a favourable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you, he quotes. Behold, now is a favourable time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way. I pray that I'll do no harm, okay, as I mix with people, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. We try to do the right thing. By great endurance... in affliction, hardship, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labours, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God. What a list. A list of difficulties he had to go through and the power of the life of Jesus working through him. For the left. Through honour and dishonour, through slander and praise, we are treated as impossibles yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold. We live and as punished and yet are not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken to you freely, Paul says to the Corinthians. That's been alarming. Corinthians, our heart is wide open. See, it's a heart-to-heart ministry, and he pleads with them to open their hearts to what he's been talking to them. Heart-to-heart ministry, person-to-person, and it's all about Jesus. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and Lord, it's been a long word there, but Lord, there's been important things there. I pray that people can get things from that, and that you would help all of us to be the people that you want us to be. Help us not to think hardships in our life are there's no purpose to it. It's some random thing that's happening. Lord, your fingerprints are all over all the things that happen with your people, and you're shaping them, you're grooming them for good things, Lord, and we have a wonderful future so that we do not lose heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.